Tonight's reading is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1178 of the Blue Church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Well, a particularly warm welcome to you if this is your first time here at City. Maybe you moved to Birmingham because of a university or you're starting work, or you've recently decided to come to church. You're very welcome. We'd love to have you here. As Craig said, we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Philippians, and that's going to be running from now up until November. And so before we begin, as we look at God's word, let's pray together and ask for help, his help, as we look at his words. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that we should pray that our love for you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So we pray that as we start this sermon series in Philippians, that you would grow our love for you as we understand more about your good and perfect and loving character shown clearly in and through the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're someone here who follows the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then at some point in your life, maybe not particularly now, but at some point in your life, you will be ask yourself the question, can I keep going as a Christian? Can I just keep going as a Christian? And that question usually comes to mind when there's significant pressure on us as Christians. And for some of us, that pressure takes the form of opposition to our Christian faith. Perhaps you're a Christian, but the rest of your family aren't, and they've made it really clear that they wish you didn't take this Christian thing quite so seriously. And so that makes family time, family gatherings, a little bit more awkward. Perhaps you try to share your Christian faith at work or at school or in a university, but there's been significant pushback, and now there are some relationships there that are frosty. That's difficult, particularly as we're on at Sunday night and Monday morning is rushing to meet us. And you're not looking forward to that relationship in the workplace where actually they've pushed really hard against your Christian faith. For other of us, the pressure to keep going as a Christian is not from opposition externally, but from our own situation. Perhaps you're looking around at the lives of others who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and you see them, you think, actually, they seem to have a lot more freedom than I do, a lot more fun than I'm having, and you just feel that strong pull towards a lifestyle that isn't following the Lord Jesus, and you wonder, oh, it looks so attractive, can I keep going when the alternatives look so attractive? Or perhaps you're facing a difficult life circumstance which makes keeping going as a Christian hard. For example, you may be struggling with long-term ill health, and each day it's just a struggle just to get up and to get through the day. And you think to yourself, I can't do it another day tomorrow, just facing that illness, whatever I've got. Can I keep going as a Christian tomorrow? And if you're looking into Christianity, then it's great that you're here. And it's worth Christians being upfront with you about what it's like being a Christian, because it's not always roses. There is great joy in knowing God as your Heavenly Father. There's great joy knowing that the Lord Jesus died for your sins, that your sins are now completely paid for, and that after death you can look forward to a life in heaven. But being a Christian places on you other pressures that you perhaps wouldn't face if you weren't a Christian. And there are times when Christians do ask, can I keep going? And it's worth, if you're on the outside looking in, that is the reality of the Christian faith. And it's helpful to know that we're not the first people, the set of people to ask this question. And the letter to the Philippians was written to a group of Christians who were asking or even thinking that question, can I keep going as a Christian? And the reason why that was a question at the topmost of their mind was because they were facing frightening opposition in the city of Philippi, which is now modern-day Greece, for their faith in Jesus Christ. And keeping going as a Christian must have taken a lot of effort for them, a lot of perseverance and mental courage. And at some point, they would have questioned, can I keep going? When I go into the workplace, into the marketplace, and I get pushback, opposition from those in Philippi because I'm a Christian. And so we're going to have a listen to what Paul writes as he writes to this church with that question on their mind as they face really fierce opposition, frightening opposition against their Christian faith. So first, have confidence that God will finish what he started, verses 3 to 8. So Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. He lets them know that whenever he remembers them, he always is full of thankful prayers to God for them, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And that is an astounding thing for someone in Paul's situation to say, because he is in prison in Rome. That's why later on in verse 7 he says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. He's in chains. He is on trial in Rome. He's in prison. And even though he's in prison, he's experienced that emotion of joy for the Philippians. And if I was in Paul's situation, I don't think I'd be experienced that emotion of joy myself. And I guess, how can Paul be full of joy when he's in a dark, smelly Roman prison, which was pretty brutal at the time? And we find the reason, the first reason in verses 4 and 5. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the word translated partnership is also translated fellowship elsewhere in the New Testament. Here's how one Christian writer defines partnership or fellowship. He says this: it is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. It is a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Let me illustrate it this way. Think back to the Lord of the Ring movies. Frodo volunteers at the One Ring to Mount Doom, and 8 other people also say, I will go with you. And they form the Fellowship of the Ring, and they partner together in that shared vision of destroying the One Ring and defeating Sauron. And as the movie progresses, we see that they are prepared to sacrifice for that vision. They're prepared to pay the cost to be united together for that one vision. Sorry, spoiler alerts. Some of the fellowship die. Others are kidnapped by orcs. Frodo and Sam have to fight their way past a big spider. They have to pay a cost, and they're willing to do that because they are fellowship together to destroy this one ring. And that is a kind of commitment that Paul means by partnership in the gospel. They're not facing orcs and spiders in Philippi, and yet the Philippians partnered in the gospel with Paul when they became a Christian, and they continue to trust in Jesus, and they were telling other people about Jesus, and they were getting opposition for that. And so the first reason that was the first reason that Paul prays with joy. The second reason is in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. God always finishes what he starts. It is God who began a good work of salvation in the Philippian Christians' lives. When they first trusted Jesus, when Paul visited the city of Philippi and told them the gospel. And God will keep them going as Christians from that point through the next day and the next day as they face fierce opposition through to the end until heaven, to the day of Christ Jesus. And I think the question is, why does Paul begin his letter this way? Well, it's because he wants to give the Philippian Christians confidence that God will finish what he started. It's God who will enable the Philippian Christians to persevere in their faith from that point until the day Christ Jesus returns. And the Philippians really needed to hear that. They really did. The church was facing frightening opposition from those around them in their city. And the opposition was so frightening that the Philippians may have wondered, can we keep going as followers of Jesus? And that's the whole reason Paul decided to write the letter to the Philippians. If you have a look over at chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, these are the most two important verses which just sum up why Paul put pen to parchment. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So why did Paul write letters to the Philippians? It's so that the Philippians would stand firm when life was tough for being a Christian. And Paul wanted the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and partly that means standing firm, keeping going as Christians. And I'm sure there are a number of people in this room who are saying to themselves, can I keep going as a Christian? Life is really tough. I'm finding it really hard. I don't know what tomorrow's got in store. Can I keep going? Perhaps this September you've moved from year 6 in primary school to year 7 in secondary school, and that is a daunting move in of itself. But you're frightened that other school students, what they'll think or say or do if you tell them that you're a Christian. Thinking back a few years, I remember that when I moved from maybe a small primary school to a bigger comprehensive, which was very much rough and ready. And I guess for in that situation, it wasn't just what people thought about you. There is that sort of threat of physicality there about what people think and what people do if you're saying you're a Christian. And you think, can I actually tell people I'm a Christian? I'm only in year 7, and there are people that look bigger and tougher than me, and I'm a bit scared. It may be that you're a fresher recently arrived in Birmingham University. Well, you're very welcome here this evening. You don't know whether you have the strength to stand for Jesus in your student flat or on your course or with your friends. You're really nervous about saying anything, and these are natural desires because you want to be liked. You want to be accepted. You want to find friends. That's what the whole of media says that university experience is all about. But you intuitively feel that telling other people that you're a Christian will damage your popularity. And in some cases, it will. Or perhaps you're not suffering opposition for telling others you're a Christian. Rather, your life circumstances are conspiring to make being a Christian just very, very difficult. You could be suffering from persistent ill health, which is just wearing you down. Each day you get up and it's the same old pains and aches and weariness that comes on you. And each day is a grind to get through. And you're thinking, I can't keep doing it. I can't even keep on living life, let alone keeping on with the Lord Jesus. It's too hard. Or maybe character-wise, you're a worrier and you're just anxious about the future. You know, what if I run out of the resources to keep going in my relationship with Jesus? And through verses 3 to 8, God is saying to us, yes, you can keep going as a Christian because I will finish what I started. I began that good work in you when I gave you faith in the first place to trust Jesus. And I'll keep you going today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year and 10 years down the line. Until I welcome you home into heaven on that last day, the day of Christ Jesus. And the confidence God is offering us is a bit like this. Just imagine you're cycling up the hill on Edgerton Park Road. So the Vale is on your left and the golf course behind the wall is on your right. And the hill seems so steep and you're out of breath and you're thinking, I can't do it. I need just to give up and get off the bike and just walk up the hill. And then you hear someone behind you and you turn around and you realize that the bike that you thought you were on actually is a tandem. It's not just a single bike, it's a tandem. And you're riding behind you is cycling champion Sir Chris Hoy. And Sir Chris Hoy is pedaling along with you with all the power his 2 27-inch thighs can muster. And with all that power behind you, surely that's going to give you confidence to get you to the top of Edgerton Park Road. And so you keep on pedaling. And God speaks verses 3 to 8 to give us confidence to keep on peddling in the Christian faith. Left to ourselves, then I'm sure we would give up on living our lives as Christians long before heaven. But we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. Our Heavenly Father is with us, and he will finish what he started, and he is infinitely more powerful than Sir Chris Hoy. So as you go into school or university or the workplace or the school gate tomorrow, or tomorrow brings fresh waves of exhaustion and pain, we're to remember that, spiritually speaking, we're not cycling on our own. We're cycling on a tandem, and God, with all the power that he has, is cycling with us. And all the power of God the Father is working to keeping us going. He gave us faith in the first place. He's continuing that. And he wants us to know so that we can grow in confidence, so we can face tomorrow and the next day and the next. We're not alone living in the Christian life. So we don't have to despair when we think our resources are running out. If you're looking into Christian faith, then you may look at your Christian friends and think, well, you know, I could never be a Christian because I could never live life the way they are living it. I don't just have it in me. And that's right. You don't have it in you. And the secret is they don't have it in them either. The Christian faith isn't a faith of trying harder to live a good life. It's recognizing that in God's sight, we have rebelled against him and we need rescuing. And Jesus, when he came to earth and lived his life on earth and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, what he did, he paid for the wrong things that we've done so that we can be forgiven and be brought into God's family. And when we become a Christian, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and empower us just to keep peddling. And so, yes, you don't have it in you. Neither have your Christian friends. But God allows us to change us and to empower us to live a life that honors him. So have confidence that God will finish what he started. Maybe tomorrow the best thing you can do is to realize you're not alone. Second, pray that our love for God would grow, verses 9 to 11. So what Paul has said to the Philippians was how he prays for them. He prays with joy. He remembers the Philippians and he's joyful. But in verses 9 to 11, he tells them what he prays for them. Have a look down at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love for God may abound more and more in. And I'm wondering, how would you complete that sentence, that your love for God may abound more and more in? And I wonder whether we would think in feelings, in emotion. And I think that's there, but that's not primarily what it's talking about. Verse 9, that your love for God may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, Paul prays that the Philippians would grow in relational knowledge of God and a deeper insight into how God wants them to live. Now, that sounds very, very strange to our 21st century ears when we listen to music that talks about growing in love in terms of our emotions and our feelings. So let me try and explain how someone can grow in love in terms of relational knowledge of someone. So a friend of mine called Ramsey told me the story of the first date he had with Susie, who's now his wife. So on the first date, Ramsey thought he'd pull out all the stops and cook Susie the best meal that he could cook. And so he decided to cook her steak and chips. Hopefully your best meal is a little better than that. But he decided to cook her steak and chips. And when Susie turned up, she ate the steak. She pushed the steak around a bit. She ate it in the end. But a few dates down the line, she revealed to Ramsey that she didn't eat red meat. I can't remember the reason why. She just didn't like red meat. And at this point, Ramsey grew in knowledge of Susie. Susie doesn't eat red meat. And that knowledge allowed him to love her more by not cooking her steak with a side of sausages and a lamb chop ever again. And that's how you can grow in knowledge of love of someone. That as you get to know them, you can love them more. So let's go back to the passage. Paul has a reason for praying verse 9 for the Philippians, and we see that reason in verse 10. Paul prays verse 9 so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. And so Paul prays that the Philippians are to grow in their relational knowledge of God in the same way as Ramsay was growing the relational knowledge of Susie, so that when life confronts the Philippians with decisions about how to live, they'll be able to choose the best way to live in God's sight. And the result of discerning the best way to live in God's sight is that when Jesus comes back again, they'll be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And it's really important to grasp how verses 3 to 8 and 9 to 11 connect together. And in verse 3 to 8, Paul gives the Philippians confidence that God will finish what he starts. He'll keep them going as Christians until they get to heaven. But does that mean that we can just, you know, coast along? So with Chris Hoy behind us pedaling up Edgerton Park Road, do we just stop pedaling? And the answer is no, we don't. God continues the good work in Christians as we pray that we would love him more and grow in knowledge of what pleases him and then live that out. And Paul tells the Philippians what he prays for them, verses 9 to 11, so that the readers of his letter, the Philippians, and 2,000 years later, us, we can begin to pray that for ourselves. You know, we're to be praying that our love for God would abound more and more in relational knowledge of him and insight on how he wants us to live, so that we don't make the faux pas of that Ramsay made cooking Susie something she didn't like. If we understand what God is like, we can live a life that pleases him. So does that sound like the prayers you're praying for yourself and you're praying for others at the moment? Are you praying that you and others and people at City Church will grow in love and abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight of God's character? Perhaps Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11 can reshape our prayers this week. When you're praying on your own, or maybe in your small groups, why not pray a prayer like this? See how this sounds and try it on for size. Heavenly Father, I pray that my love for you would grow more and more as I get to know you better. Pray that for other people too. I pray this as I get to know you better, I'll be able to discern what is best in the choices life presents me at school or at university or in the workplace or in my marriage or in my friendships. Please give me the desire to live your way so that my life may be filled with righteous fruit, that I might be pure and blameless. Those are the kind of prayers that we're praying. Maybe this week that is the challenge to us. And you know, we can actually be the answer to our own prayers on this one. We're praying that we can grow in relational knowledge of God and to choose God's way. Well, the way that we grow in that relational knowledge is that by reading his word, the Bible. This is how God reveals his character to us. This is God speaking to us tonight. So if you come back next Sunday evening as we look at the next section of Philippians and next week, then together we will grow in our knowledge of God and grow in our love for him so that we can be equipped to go out into the week to discern how best to live in God's sight. And for all of us, that will be different because we're in different situations and different contexts. But once we get to know God's character, we can then apply it in the week to come. So as we read the rest of the letter of the Philippians, our Heavenly Father will reveal to us what is on his heart, what his heartbeat is. And here's some spoilers. Here are some of the things closest to God's heart for his people as revealed in the letter of the Philippians. Well, first of all, it's holiness. God wants his people to live pure and blameless lives that are filled with the fruit of righteousness. He wants us to live in a way that Jesus lived. Second, telling other people about Jesus, evangelism. God wants his people to tell others who do not know Jesus about the rescue Jesus' death on the cross offers and brings. And he wants us to do that even in the face of opposition. And thirdly, unity. God wants his people to remain united and as one, even when we're under pressure. And the pressure tempts us to turn in on ourselves and start fighting, having a civil war in church. So for those of you who are wondering if you can keep going as a Christian, God says to you, you're not alone. Have confidence. I gave you the faith and I'll finish what I started. And in the meantime, as God works in us, as he, with all his power, pedals behind us, we're to pray Paul's prayer that our love for him would grow more and more as we get to know God's character better. And as we do, we'll get to know how God wants us to live, and we'll choose the best way to live so that we can be pure and blameless, ready for the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray as a church that our love for you would grow more and more. Please, as we go through this letter to the Philippians, reveal more of your character to us through the letter and help us to love you for it. Help us to adore you for who you are. And as we grow in our love for you, we ask that the result may be that we'd be able to discern how best to live our lives in ways that please and honor you. Please, would you be filling us with the fruits of righteously lived lives so that when Lord Jesus calls an end to history, we would be pure and blameless. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.